Yeah. There's a whoop the back. I think it deserves a whoop. Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Well done for braving the absolute disastrous weather outside. I know what it cost you to get here without dissolving in that moisture. But if you are a guest with us today, somebody dragged you here. Like you're here because of friends or family and all of that. I get it. I understand. I'm going to be picking on the regular people so you can chill. My name is Des. I'm the lead pastor here. And today we're going to look at the original encounter of that day. I'm not going to talk about maybe of some things that, hey, it's a little bit like. I want us to go to the OG, have a look at what was recorded and who was encountered then, because we believe here, like the Bible isn't just brilliant, like it's the truth. The Bible isn't just brilliant, it is sacred. The Bible isn't just brilliant and historically amazing. It is enlightening and transformative. And as I read some of it today, it has the power to impact your whole being. Your whole being. So I ain't going to shy away from reading it. We're going to go and have a look today at three people are mentioned by name in one chapter of the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 20. That whole chapter is kind of what I'll be covering today. But three people get called by name. Three people get a specific mention. And I'm going to talk about one of them. I'll mention the other two because they're worthy of being mentioned. But I'm going to talk about one of them because when I looked at it, this particular guy in this encounter is just like me. And he's just like you. And part of his life has had the highs and the lows. It's had the all in. It's had the I'm all out. It's had the hope beyond his comprehension. And it's had despair when he thinks, what have I been doing with my life? I've been wasting my time. It's so dynamic. So this is what I'm going to do. Some of the text is actually on screen for you. If you're a person who's brought a physical Bible, I'm in John chapter 20. So the Gospels go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or if it's on your phone, you can do that. But the majority of it will be on screen for you to follow along. We're going to go, are you ready? We're going to look at the original and see how dynamic it is for us today. Here we go. Oh, just because. At the end of the 9 o'clock, I had some people come to me and they came to me and they said, okay, where are you from? And what disappoints me about that is that means throughout all my message, they were having a debate about where I'm from. And that was like, that was a distraction. So because my accent is a distraction, let me get it out of the way. Me, my family of six arrived here from the northwest of England. Okay, near Manchester, Liverpool, that area, a city called Preston, and that was, we have been in Arizona since 2015. We arrived as a family of six, and through marriage and births, we are now a family of 12. That does mean we arrived with six people with a British nationality, and the additional six are like you guys. Anyway, moving on. Verse 1 of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene, that's the first person, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, there's a second mention of a person, and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've put him. Logical. They didn't go with an expectation that Jesus would be risen. They didn't. We have to understand that. We have a hindsight bias now. They went there because it was a bit of a rush to get Jesus put into a tomb, and they go there. Well, the women go there to finish off that, and Mary's there and is like, gone. So she goes, tells Simon Peter, who seems to be kind of like the spokesman for the disciples. And then the text goes on to say that they went, didn't really believe her, they went and checked it out. And sure enough, empty tomb. It continues in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Same question the angels had asked, identical. "Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Just a quick pause. She turns around first, doesn't think it's Jesus, doesn't even imagine it could be Jesus. She thinks it's just the gardener because they're in a garden. And I won't get into it all. I don't want to talk about Mary today. Hey, you don't need to come back next week, by the way, because like the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be picking up some more of these face-to-face encounters with Jesus. So if you feel today I don't finish it, it's deliberate. Next episode next week, like come back. It's kind of like you'll feel like I want to know the rest. Come back. It'll be worth it. So, but then Jesus asks her a question and then he answers stunningly. When he said, first of all, "Woman," he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" She gives the reason and then he leans in, "Mary." It's all he says. I'm just going to warn you all now. Not a warning. I want to warm you all now. That in this next, however long it takes me to give this message, and in the worship time at the end, it is very, 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 very likely that the God who is the creator of the universe had you in mind when his son died for you. It is more than likely in response to that, that today as I am talking about things, no matter where you are in your faith journey or experience, my God calls you by name. You're not a statistic. You're not another person. You're not just another guy, another girl. It's personal. It's personal. And I want you to feel as if it's personal. And although you're in a crowd here of way over 1,000 people in this room right now, the reality is for some of you, you need to know that this message is as if you're the only person in the room by name. I say that because what shifted in me in preparing this was it was literally like it was just me. It's like I needed this. I heard this. Because my plan A 2 weeks ago was to talk about Mary. But that's all I talk about her right now. And I'm going to move on. In verse 19, it goes on the evening of that first day of the week, so here we are still, it's now evening time of that Sunday as we have Resurrection Day. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they literally were fearful for their life. Don't forget their rabbi teacher who was put as a rebel in some way, had been crucified, and they by nature, being one of his disciples, were like, if they did it to him, they'll do it to us. So they're scared. Oh, it's just logical. That's okay. They weren't faithless. They were fearful. And as they were there, locked behind these doors in fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said, "Shalom." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I feel a little disappointed. Like, that's it? Is that all we get? We can, poetic license, try and imagine it. Like, they've gone from highest of highs a week earlier, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to the lowest of lows, their rabbi, their teacher, the one in whom some of them believed was the Son of God, is the anointed one, is to be the Messiah, is now been brutally arrested, brutally tortured, brutally killed, and it's just amazing the opposites that could have happened, and they are in fear of their own life. In walks Jesus. Proves that it's him with his hands in his side, and all it says is, and they were overjoyed. I'm like, give me a bit more to be a fly on the wall. Like, can you imagine? You'd be like, whoa, 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 are you dreaming? Am I dreaming? Somebody punch me right now just to see if I'm not dreaming or not. You can imagine. Did you put something in the drink? Like, what's going on here? Like, you've got to get in that mind and go, what? But they were overjoyed. They were like, no way. And Jesus is like, I told you. I said this would happen. Oh, is that what you meant? We kind of were just thinking it would be some, oh, really? Because imagine if you were there when he said it the first time, like, is that one of his parables again? Is it literal or is it whatever? But this takes place and then it goes on in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Oh, you've not just come back to life because it's cool or because you said it. We now have a new purpose, a new existence, a new meaning, a new way of life, a new mission, a new cause to live for. Everything shifted. Everything shifted. Don't get me wrong. Friday was needed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But what changed all of human history, what causes us even to be here today, was because these men and women heard Jesus say, so I am sending you, and they went. And because they heard it, and because they said it, and because they went, you're here now. You have to get your head around that. Can you imagine? Like, because they saw Jesus alive, because he said, now I'm sending you, they did it and we are here as a result. And we get to continue that. I'll move on to verse 24. Enter the main character of today's message. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, it's that guy. We've given him this negative label. The Bible doesn't give it him, we've given it him. Doubting Thomas. He's not doubting Thomas. He's regular guy Thomas. He's just like you and me, Thomas. He's pretty normal, Thomas. It's understandable, Thomas. It makes complete sense, Thomas. We give it, oh, doubting Thomas. You would have been just the same. In fact, some of you would have been worse. In fact, some of you right here, right now, just like Thomas. And I have looked at my life in recent days going through this message going, I was like Thomas that week, that month, that year. We're so good at putting other people, oh, doubting Thomas. No. I think Thomas would be kind of guy we want to hang out with. He's a realist. Oh, what's that? So he says here, now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Oh, that's a bad day. He wasn't with them. Question one, why not? Why not? They're all gathered on that first day, and when Mary comes back and tells them, Thomas is not there. And when they're there that evening, and Jesus appears, Thomas is not there. He's one of the 12. He's not there. Why not? I don't know. Sorry about that. We don't know. We're going to use some intellectual guesswork here. Just thinking about it. Why would Thomas not be there? Understand this. Number one, they were taking cover. Not full hiding, but they were taking cover. They were braced for what the days to come are going to be difficult. For Thomas, maybe. The 12 are all gathering that night and Thomas is going, I'm not hanging out with you guys. because if they know where you guys are, we're all dead. I'm going somewhere else. Maybe that's why. Maybe he just thought, I'm going somewhere else. Maybe, just for Thomas, he's like, I'm out. I'm out. Like, I didn't really know you guys before. And then we've been together for 3 years. And I've been all in. And this has just let me down so much. I'm so disappointed. And now I've got a death threat on my head. I'm out. I'm not hanging out with you guys anymore. I'm going to grieve on my own. Maybe he went back. We don't know who it is. Maybe he went back to another group of people to protect them. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he fell in the gap. But for whatever reason, bad timing, or was it? He was not with them when Jesus appeared that night. And he goes on to say this. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, big deal. That's what he basically said. I don't care. So what? Y'all crazy. Come on now. What you smoking? You're tripping. Hallucinations. Hey, this is why people think what actually happened. I'm not making that up. Like, come on now. And it's just described, John describes it this way. It says, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. I'm being a bit dramatic, but I think you've got to get your head around his posture here. I don't think he was saying, I literally look forward to putting my finger in a hand. He wasn't. He was being like, it's so ridiculous. I'm not going to believe it, even if you give me some of the stuff you're drinking and I see him. I'm not going to believe it unless it is absolutely up front, face to face, personal, and it's so close and it's so real that if it needed it, I'd need to physically touch him. Because he's so hurt, he's so down, it's so painful. It's like, I cannot no longer live according to the way in which we've been living unless this is absolutely true, because I cannot face another disappointment. I can't live in this now, this sense of embarrassment and shame and going back to people going, told you. Why did you give everything up to follow this rabbi? See, you wasted your life. Told you so. It's like, I can't put myself in a position to be let down by God again. He's not doubting Thomas. He's real, yeah? Come on now. And so he says this, and it's such, I just think it makes sense. Just makes sense. He wasn't there. So desperate. Now, let me just briefly go back into his story. We don't know a lot about Thomas, and he's mentioned only a few times. But let me just pick out two, because they're both unbelievably significant that gives us an insight who he was before the crucifixion. One of the encounters we see is that Jesus, not long before he's going to get arrested, he gets informed that his best friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, well, Lazarus is about to die. And they've seen Jesus heal people at this point many times. And he's super close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, super close. He loves them. And they're living in this town called Bethany. But the last time Jesus and his disciples were in Bethany, the leaders of that town were like, Jesus is a threat. They went to arrest him. Well, they wanted to stone him to death. And dared to escape. So the last time they were in Bethany, it was like, Jesus is going to get killed. And as his followers, they're like, that will possibly include us. So when the call comes, Jesus, get to Bethany because your buddy Lazarus is about to die and you need to go heal him. There's a pause moment. There's a wait. And then eventually, Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. Yeah, but Jesus, last time you went there, this is in John 11, last time you went there, you nearly got killed. And why would we want to go back there? Why would we want to go back there? Dumb idea, Jesus, don't do it. So Jesus says, let's go back there, and here's the words of Thomas. These are the words of Thomas in John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This dude Thomas was in, like all in. He was so in following Jesus that when a practical moment of he could go somewhere and get killed, Thomas's response is, guys, let's all go with him because he's gonna go. We can't tell him what to do. We've learned that one, haven't we, guys? He's gonna go. Let us all go with him. And the word is that we may die with him. That's all in, all in. Now, a short while afterwards, Jesus has what's known as the Last Supper. And in those last few moments before Jesus gets arrested, he gives a lot of teaching to his disciples. It's at the back end of the Gospel of John. And one of them is a super famous one. And he pretty much, I'll paraphrase, it says this. Okay, guys, I'm gonna tell you, I'm leaving. I'm about to go somewhere. Where I'm going, you can't come yet. But I will come back for you. See, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So if it were not so, I wouldn't have said it, but I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going, is what he says. You know the way. And I think the room's going, where's it going? Like, what? You know the way to where I'm going, was his statement. Who speaks up? Thomas. Because Thomas speaks up and Thomas asks a question, we to this day have one of the most profound verses in scripture that has been declared and life transformative all over the world for over two millennia. Because Thomas asks a question. So in John 14, it says, Thomas said to him, after Jesus said, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? He asked a question. He's prepared to step in and go, everybody's feeling it, but no one's saying it. Or maybe just for his own self. Am I the only one? But I have to ask this, because wherever he's going, I want to go. Yeah? Wherever Jesus is where I want to be. Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can I know the way? Jesus answered one of the most famous lines in the Bible, John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who was it who sparked that statement? Thomas. He was all in terms of life on the line. He was all in with his head and his heart. His head and his heart were aligned. Now they get offlined, misaligned is a better language. They get misaligned when Jesus goes to the cross. But this is where he is. So before I go into the rest of the story, let me ask you all some questions because this is what arrested me in preparing this. So what about you, Des? You've had your days where you've said to Jesus, I'm all in. I'll follow. Maybe for some of you, you've had those moments. Yeah, there was an Akram. I do believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe it. And maybe you've said a prayer or prayed to him and gone, I kind of like help and I trust you, Jesus. Kind of. I trust you with almost everything. If we're honest, we've had that. Or maybe you were all in. Maybe you was a moment where you said, I'm making a full-on commitment. I'm prepared to leave everything behind. I'm prepared to, this girl I'm dating, if you want me to leave her, I'll leave her. Preferably not, but if I have to. Or this lifestyle I'm living, maybe, I'll leave it. This career I'm pursuing, I'll leave it. This ethical choice I now need to make, I'm gonna return from it, this addiction and oppression that I'm under. I'm prepared to surrender all. Maybe you did make those statements. Maybe you got baptized. And in that baptism, you were all in. You believed it. You declared it. And you meant it, just like Thomas did. Absolutely. You meant it. Something happened and your heart and your head got a little misaligned. Just be honest. Like, I'll confess it. On many occasions, and I've said to God, like, I'm all in. I'll do whatever. I'll go whatever. Really? You want me to do that? I'll come back to you on that one. You want me to go talk to them? Send somebody else. You want me to give this? You want me to say that? You have moments. And some of these are just day-to-day stuff, and some of it is life-changing. But it, like, we're all honest. Like, here we go. You have a moment to share about what your life's all about and what it really means, and you kind of softball it because you don't want to lose face. And you're more bothered about your face than your faith. I've been there. And I've been there like Thomas. If you want me to die for you, I'll die for you. I've been there like Thomas. I've got these questions. Here's my question. I don't care if I look dumb. I'm going to ask it. I'm going to pray like it 100% depends on you, God. I've been there. Maybe life's come at you and hit you. I hit you hard. And it wasn't your fault. And it's just caused a misalignment. And all of a sudden, your head's now in charge, but this doesn't make sense anymore. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe you said, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus and believe him. I'm even going to become part of a church. And then you realize that church is full of weirdos. And you're like, what? With weird behavior and gossip and backstabbing and letting you down. And you're going, I thought this was meant to be different. Maybe you were part of a church system and the leaders made demands of you and you thought, I thought it was for freedom that I've been set free. This feels like control freaks. Like, what happened there? Like, I thought this was about loving God in all relationship and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his truth, but this just feels like a religion of rules and rights and wrongs. What happened? What went on? And you wrestle with it and you navigate that and you go, oh, I'm not so sure. Maybe you encountered some physical illness, some physical pain, some relational pain, some people letting you down. Maybe you've let people down and your own guilt and shame means it's difficult for you even to trust Jesus because you don't think that Jesus wants you. Because who are you? You don't even fully believe all the time. See, Thomas is just like me and you. And I can relate to him. And maybe for some of you, you look at other people who follow Jesus and you just go, I just can't be like her. She's always joyful, even when life sucks. Like, she's always joyful. Like, she's always got a reason to praise. Like, always. Stop it. I don't know how you can do that. Always full of faith. You see people on a Sunday and they're here and maybe today and they're like joyfully praising the Lord and you're going, good for you. If you saw my life, that wouldn't be so easy. But what you don't realize is that their life's even harder. It's just that maybe they are telling their heart, hey, you first, head follow. And there's an alignment. Instead of all the stuff of life and the head, and it's like, I just cannot, just like Thomas. Thomas knew what head and heart alignment was, but now he's in a spot of, nope, to the point where his head's going, I even have to do gross things to prove it. Like, really? But the story's not over. We continue. Verse 26. A week later. What? A week? A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Huh. How did that happen then? Bit of manipulation? Come on, Thomas, Jesus is coming. Come meet him. Doesn't seem to be that way. But this is what I do know. The other disciples, they'd seen Jesus. And they would do whatever it took to make sure Thomas sees him as well. They'd seen Jesus. And they were like, Thomas, okay, we understand. So sad you weren't with us last Sunday. You missed it. Yeah, don't remind me. You know, but they loved him. And they weren't, well, you don't like it, take it or leave it. It was like, nope, Thomas. For whatever reason, this community of faith, these people who are following Jesus said, you don't have to fully agree and get it all yet to belong. You can bring your questions and belong. You can bring your struggles and belong. You can bring your doubts and belong. You can bring your weird demands and belong. Because we love you. Because our Jesus, even when we were still sinners, died for us. You're welcome. And as a result, he's with them in the house a week later. Though the doors were locked, so they're still a little scared. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, now, this is his words, but I'm just going to go there a little bit more. The words it says in the scripture, he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, the scripture does not say that he does so. But this is what Jesus does. He steps into the room and Thomas is on his mind. And he sees Thomas and without any doubt, eye contact. And he obviously gets up close, face to face with Thomas. And he sees Thomas's head and heart misaligned. And Jesus has always been about the condition of your soul, your heart. And he leans in, and Thomas doesn't even have to ask anything or say anything. Jesus knows Thomas's very point of need. And he goes there. See, Thomas. See, Thomas. Can I just remind you all of this? Thomas, that day, it's been over a week. He's at a real low point. He's confused. He's got questions. He may be warming to the possibility that Jesus is alive because of what he's hearing and seeing in other people. But he's still not there. He's still got a head and a heart alignment that's not fully aligned. But he's honest and he's in that space. But at least he's in the space with the right kind of people. And he's in there, and this is what he's revealed. Here we see the risen Jesus do what he's always done. He is close to the brokenhearted. My Jesus sees your pain, sees your hurt, sees your shame, sees your guilt, hears your questions, your doubting, and never walks away. Never walks away. He leans in full of mercy, full of compassion, full of grace, full of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That mission had not changed for Jesus. He's still fulfilling it and he leans in. And Thomas, whose heart, the lights had gone out, in a soul darkness, ends up face to face with the risen Jesus and his very point of need. He just says, do you want to touch? verse 28, one of the most profound statements through the whole Bible. Verse 28, Jesus asks, Thomas doesn't reciprocate with a touching moment. He then says these words, verse 28, Thomas said to him, said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. You need to not miss this and the significance of it. Up to this point, Thomas has believed and been all in following a rabbi teacher who maybe at some point for Thomas thought, maybe he is the one. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is. And if he is, I'll die with him. Maybe this is his mission. Wherever he wants to go, I want to go. What is the way, Jesus? Wherever it is, he's always declared that. But now, after the disappointment, and this is not what I thought would happen, Jesus meets him face to face, and Thomas responds, we don't see the body language, but I'm pretty sure his body language was face down. Every time in the Bible somebody came into contact with the living God, their response first time was face down. And Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. Wait for this. Any other faith system that has Jesus just as the Son of God, just as the Messiah, and not God himself is missing the mark. Any other faith system that has Jesus just as the Savior of the world, just as the Lamb of God, those things he is, but not fully God, is missing out on who he really is. Who is Jesus to you? He is God. Incarnate, came. And Thomas, when he sees this, goes, oh, my Lord, I'm going to add a phrase. You're my King. You're my King, my Lord. Yes, you've been my teacher, but you are my God. And without any doubt, there's adoration, there's worship to who he is. We haven't got time, but long story short, church history would say what happened to Thomas next is not in the scriptures. Church history would record that it looks at Thomas went east from there, ends up at some point in India, starts movements of followers of Jesus, churches in India. And to this day, there is a city called Chennai in India that accredits the gospel arriving to that city by a man named Thomas. Like when Jesus said, so I'm sending you, he went, hey, I heard that you were sending them. Send me. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And if I have to die for you, I will. And it's recorded in Chennai that Thomas was speared to death. He's just all in. When he declares my King, my Lord, and my God, his heart and his head realign. Only this time, locked in. They realign. There's a head and a heart alignment that shifts. Look at this quote on screen, this statement on screen. The mind will never accept what the heart has already rejected. What I'm saying to you now is this is a heart decision first, because your head will go, yeah, but that doesn't make sense. Yeah, but you've got all of that. And if you're looking for your head to lead, at some point, it's going to mislead. Your heart, love is a heart decision first. There is a heart decision first and the head follows. This is what it is. True faith is heart first, head second. I believe in order to understand. It's not, oh, it all makes sense, I understand, therefore I'll believe. That's why I'm not presenting you with just evidence, although that is overwhelming. This is a heart, then head for full alignment. I believe the Latin phrase is fides quaerens intellectum. Faith before understanding. And for some of you, you're still trying to work out and navigate. I'm talking for some of you. Some of you have been in and around the church most of your life or in recent years, and you've had these all-in moments, but you know you're not all in. You've had these, yeah, but. And today, the empty tomb is this opportunity for you to go heart under the surrender of Jesus, because surrender is a heart decision. All that I have, yours, Jesus. All that I am, yours, Jesus. I don't fully get it, but my faith is what is first. And I trust you. And you'll never know that he can be trusted until you trust. And Thomas was just like you and me. But that day when he said, "You're my God," his heart aligned, stronger than ever before. The very end of the chapter, it says this. I'm going to read verse 29 and 30. 31 will be on screen. So this has all happened. Thomas has just declared it, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." What? Jesus, you're saying there's like something even better? Yeah, I am. He then goes on to say, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. His whole purpose was that you may have life in his name. Life in his name. And so I do these things in my own personal devotionals quite regular. I have these moments, and I'm not a journaler, but just sometimes I'll be in a moment of worship or prayer and I'll make these lists. It's basically getting my heart out through my brain. And I make these lists, and it's just gratitude and thanksgiving, and I get on a roll sometimes, and I made a short one as I was preparing this on Thursday. So I was there on Thursday and I went, I just feel like doing one of my lists, Jesus. And I'm like, I'm going to do it anyway. And so here is what it is as I draw it to a close. Because my King is risen, because God so loved me, I now can go from death to life. I go from shame to forgiveness. My life is now from fear to faith. I've gone from sorrow to joy, rejection to acceptance. I was lost and now I'm found. I've gone from oppression to freedom. I've had times when my mind is full of trouble, but now it is full of peace. I've gone from troubled mind to peace of mind. I've literally put my destiny from hell to heaven. I know that I am loved, I am redeemed, I am restored, I am forgiven, I am saved. I am a child of the King. I was bought at a price. He has revealed his nail-pierced hands, but he is alive and he is well. He has poured his Holy Spirit into me that I may encounter his life and life in all abundance. Wherever he tells me to go, I'm gonna go. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm gonna do. I'm all in. I will be all that he's called me to be, because my King died for me, but my King is alive. And because he is alive, I will praise him. Because he is my Lord and my God. And in my days of doubting, in my days of holding back, he will still come to me and say, "You are worth it. I love you. Come follow me. All of you, come follow me." So what I felt was significant today was this. I know that some of you in this room, church is not your regular thing. I get it. And maybe today was like, I never really fully engaged in this. I'm just going to say, it's not enough to believe that Jesus is Son of God. Demons even believe that. So I'm just saying that, all right? Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The response is, come follow me. Like he didn't just come to help us have a once a year party. He came that we have life in all its fullness. But his words when he visited his disciples were this word shalom, which means completion, wholeness, made back to how God originally intended us to be in relationship with him. There's a restoration journey that we go on with him. So I'm going to invite in a moment all of our prayer partners. We do this every Sunday. Like, you come next Sunday, we're doing it. We're doing nothing out of the ordinary today. What's church like at Grace when it's not Easter? Just like this. It really is. There's no extra fancy apart from the cool choir at the beginning. We'll have prayer partners. They're just regular people here who just love people. And leaders, they'll be down front. And during this time of worship, we're going to have two songs initially, which are intentionally there for you to reflect and go before and say, where am I? And it's an opportunity for you to leave today knowing that because he is alive, boom, what is that gap? For some of you, this is your 50th Easter, and there's a part of your life you've been holding back on with him. Not today. For some of you, this year's been brutal, but you're still here. And Jesus would say, good choice. Come to me. Let's pray together. Because my king was a suffering servant. He feels your pain and knows your pain. Come for prayer. This is Resurrection Sunday. Some of you have got so much fear of the future. Maybe it is your careers or whatever. Like, bring your fear. Like, bring anything right now that you've not fully surrendered to the king. Like, come and get prayer for it. We've got plenty of prayer partners. Come. But for some of you, it's nothing more than this. I need to just go fully surrendered following Jesus. I've been believing it. I've been giving it lip service. I'll pray now and again. But it's time to draw a line in the sand and go, whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I am all in. Everything. Like, everything. That's a scary thing to say, guys. But it's the greatest thing to say. So come down front in these two songs. It's intentionally wired that way. So would our prayer partners now come out, and leaders, and maybe some staff as well if it gets busy? They'll be to the left and to the right, available for you, just so you can see. Come now, guys. I'm hoping you will, because otherwise it's going to be super awkward. All right. And then I'm going to invite you all to start from a posture of standing, only simply because if during this time you have to sit. Absolutely sit, all right? It's just a little less awkward for the ones who want to stand and like, sorry, you know? So we're gonna start from that because we care. So would you all stand? At any point, you can sit again. I'm also gonna say this, even for all you guys up in the balcony as well, if you feel like your posture is, I wanna come for prayer, but I feel like maybe your church tradition or your posture, I just need to kneel down, I wanna kneel, then the center section down here is plenty of room. You can just come down and kneel down because you want to have an act of surrender. Maybe that's your my Lord and my God moment. You can do that. Okay? And so we've got a couple of songs that just engage us in this the narrative, the story, who Jesus is. And then I say two songs because song three is Let's Go. All right? So that's why I'm saying that. King Jesus, let me pray for us. King Jesus, you're my King, my Lord, my God. I give everything to you. And I pray right now for all my these friends in this room. Oh, Lord, I know you quite literally have been speaking to them by name today. And you're making an invitation to follow all in. And so, Lord, we take this time now to fully surrender the aspects of our life that we're probably holding on to too tightly, or it's getting in the way of life in its fullness. We want to come out and pray and surrender them to you. Or maybe for some today is I need to be all in with Jesus, all in. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship. Come out, respond at any time.